Amen. If you've been attending Camp Creek for any length of time, you know that at this time of year, I, along with pretty much every pastor in America, focuses on the Christmas message. And as I begin this message, I want to just put a disclaimer out there, and I want to thank Sister CB and Brother Jeff because I asked their permission to share some of the details of the events of the past week, because it's important that we talk about issues that had happened. But Sister CB loves you enough that any embarrassment of the events are far paled in comparison to the importance of what we want to talk about today. But as I was focusing early in the week on the message, it was Christmas-oriented and the birth of Christ, and that was appropriately so. And then Tuesday happened, and I kind of stepped back and said, well, we got to address this too. And then just with my time with Brother Coy and the events of the week, it dawned on me that there's no more appropriate message right now. And that I hope that in Scripture today, God can open our eyes to see some things that will be a tremendous blessing to each of us. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. And I think this is a wonderful message. It's one that's going to be a blessing to us. So let's prepare our hearts to hear the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted as God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. That's the message today and the passage reading. But let's dig a little bit deeper into there, because the angel came to him, and I don't want to clean up the Christmas message. Because the Christmas message is actually kind of a scandalous message when you look at it and when you kind of dig down into it. So let's just kind of pause real quick and get back to what the message was saying. Joseph and Mary were engaged, and engagement periods in that time took a long time. It says he was espoused to her. As a matter of fact, it's almost like a pre-marriage marriage. And she's supposed to be faithful to him, and he's supposed to be faithful to her. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second, because the Bible says in the book of Matthew that Matthew was a just man, and he did not want to make a public example of her, and had decided to put her away privately. In other words, Joseph wanted to put, was a just man, and he wanted to put her away privately because he didn't want to embarrass her. Now, I want to pause for that and just kind of hang on to that for just a second. Because do any of y'all know people that are unembarrassable? You know what I'm saying? I know that's not a word. You don't need to Google it because it's not going to come up with anything. Unembarrassable, it's just not a word. But do any of y'all know somebody that's unembarrassable? I know a man. He goes to t-ball games where 5 and 6 year olds play t-ball. And he'll go in his shorts, and he'll go in his white t-shirt, and he'll go in his white socks wearing flip-flops. And that kind of tells you the personality that we're dealing with now. But when he goes to a t-ball game, did I say 6 year olds? Of 6 year olds, when the opposing team comes up to bat, this 55-year-old man yells, come on in! He can't hit! Come on in! That's the kind of man he is. The man is without embarrassment. He doesn't care what other people think. I say that right now for this reason. Joseph was going to put Mary away privately. And when I was a young kid and I was reading the story initially, I used to think that, you know, surely Mary had come up to Joseph and, hey, Joseph, you know, by the way, last night I had a dream. The Holy Ghost told me that I was pregnant and I got a kid. But she didn't. And we know that from this passage right here, because the word says that when Mary was found to be with child, and you look at that word found, it means that it was discovered. In other words, people are living their lives and then all of a sudden it's like, whoa, Mary's pregnant. Now, so y'all know that in this time period, back in the old days when somebody was pregnant and they were espoused to another person, that was a sign of adultery for which you could have been stoned to death. So we're starting to get a real good picture of how good Joseph is, because he didn't react in anger. When people react in anger, it's always a bad thing. And he says, and think about this for just a second. He's engaged to a young lady and all of a sudden she gets pregnant by somebody else. Joseph himself didn't want to cause her embarrassment. He's going to do this. He's going to divorce her privately. So he's going to take the embarrassment that Mary kind of rightfully deserves, and he's going to take it on himself. Unembarrassable. Here's the thing. I am so thankful that we serve a God who is unembarrassable. Our Bible tells us that Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2, seeing the joy that was set before him, but despising the shame, there was embarrassment that was associated with the sins of God's people. And we have all fallen short of the glory of God, but we serve a God who doesn't care about sin. Well, he cared about sin enough to send his son, but he didn't, he was not going to be embarrassed by taking your sin onto him. And so in the story of the Christmas message, what we're seeing initially is God is kind of revealing himself in Joseph initially and saying, hey, here's a guy who doesn't mind it. And oh, by the way, I'm not going to mind it either with this young person that I've just put in front of you. But here's what I want to get to. And this is the message I want to show you. And for those of y'all that are struggling with depression, for those of y'all that have actually had suicidal thoughts, one of the things that we can take away from this message right now is it is not what it looks like. Are you tracking me? Because when you start the Christmas message and you get into the mindset of Joseph, Joseph is tra-la-la-ing right here, and all of a sudden it is found out that his girlfriend is pregnant, and this man knew that he wasn't the cause of it. So by all outward appearances, Mary had done something wrong. And not only that, now she's coming up with this bipolar cockamamie story that what's inside of her, God did it. What? Have you ever known anybody like that? Just kind of blame their problems on God. And Joseph, he's like, huh? And mind you, Joseph didn't hear from God until later that night. And we don't even know if it was that night. It might have been a week later or a week later after that. We know Joseph had enough time to think, Mary's done something wrong. And then after that, he goes to bed and the Holy Spirit comes in the form of an angel. And the angel says to him, hey, what's inside of her? That's from God Almighty confirming the story. But there was a time period when Joseph saw what appeared to be real evidence and was making bad decisions. If you take anything away from the Christmas message today, I want you to take this away. Sometimes, a lot of times, it is not what it appears. Life will never get bad enough for you that you need to take your own life, or even to joke around about it. What happened Tuesday is there was a party for Josiah. And David came and David went from the party, and David had some alcohol. He had had a fight with his girlfriend and he had said to her, well, maybe I just need to go away. And he grabbed the shotgun. He opened it up and we're praying. We're hoping that, you know, maybe he didn't know what he was doing. Maybe he was mistaken about what he was doing, but then he put it to himself and he pulled the trigger. I don't know the mindset that David was in right now, but I do know that no matter how bad it was not as bad as it looks. It is not as bad as it seems. And we've been going through the story of Elisha and we've gone through the story of David. And I just want to pick out a couple of stories in those messages too, just kind of reconfirm this fact that sometimes it's not what it looks like. When David went to the Valley of Elah, and he encountered Saul and the whole Israeli army. And then there was this 9 foot tall Philistine gargantuan by the name of Goliath. And the whole nation of Israel was sitting there and they were cowering in fear. And David goes up and he goes, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? They were all afraid. You know, I read this word. Fear is false evidence appearing real. Hey, he might have been 9 foot tall, but what's that compared to a God who can just go, and worlds are created, life is born. I mean, who is Goliath to stand up to the Almighty God? False evidence appearing real. And so David goes on up, and everybody else is looking at the 9 foot tall giant. You know something that's really interesting in the story of David? There is not once when David calls Goliath a giant. Not once. Because David saw things as they were. It's not what it seems sometimes. And he's 9 foot tall, and when he speaks, his voice thunderclaps, and it resounds through the valleys. But that's okay, because sometimes it's not what it seems. And here the giant is, and everybody's scared, and everybody's just, but David says, he's not looking at the giant. He says, I'm going to look to the hills from whence my help will come. He's looking at the bigger picture. If you're struggling today, I want to let you know, look at the bigger picture, because it's not what it seems. Satan is a master illusionist. Before David Copperfield, before David Blaine, Satan was a master illusionist. He appears in the gospel, he appears in the book of Genesis, first as a snake. And then we come to the book of Peter, and he appears as a roaring lion. And by the time he's in the book of Revelation, he's appearing to us as a devil. He's an illusionist. But here's the thing. Even though he appears strong and he looks like he's getting stronger and stronger, he's already a defeated monster. As a matter of fact, in Colossians chapter 2, this is the word of the Lord. It says, Jesus, having spoiled principalities and power, he, Jesus, made show openly triumphing over them. Jesus has already won. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Y'all remember the first time David got out of prison and came to Camp Creek Church, and I had been visiting him when he was over off High Hope Road and written a couple of letters to him while he was in the prison system. And after service, he made a beeline up to me, and he says, I'm going to prove to you, and I'm going to prove to everybody, I'm going to prove to you that your faith in me has not been misplaced. And I said, David, you don't have anything to prove. We just love you. That's not how grace works. Grace is free. And I can't help. And part of the torment that I had this week is I don't preach grace good enough. I want y'all to know, you have no love to earn, because you've already been loved by the only person that really matters. You have no acceptance that you have to achieve, because the master of the universe has accepted you in Jesus Christ. You have no measure that you have to measure up to, because Jesus Christ already measured up to it. Look, we got to get through this truth. We are not good enough. And David went to prison, and I tell you, I'm capable of going to prison. I can get mad enough to kill. I can get desperate enough to steal. I can get so down that I get addicted. I am no better than David was. I am no better than you are, and you're no better than me. We are no better than the crack prostitute on the streets of Atlanta. We are all of equal disgustedness in the sight of a holy God. That's why it's all about Jesus. It always will be about Jesus. And we have no hope but Jesus. And I love my Muslim brothers and sisters, and I love my Jewish brothers and sisters. And the reason I preach the gospel, and the reason Brother Coy preaches the gospel, is we want to show them the better way, not to eternally save them. Jesus did that. It's always been about Jesus. It's not about your works. It's not about you chanting some magic word. It's about the fact that before the world began, God chose you. And he chose you not because of what he saw, not because I'm going to prove to you that your faith in me is not just misplaced. You got nothing to prove, people. Don't get so desperate, and don't get so down, and get off the treadmill of religious performances, because if you walk, please, grace is about the free and unmerited favor of God on us, because he is so good. And not every voice in David's life was ministering grace to him. I know Sister Carolyn was, but not every voice did. And if you're a person that's not ministering grace through your voice and actions to others, please stop. You have no idea the kind of pressure cooker that you're lighting right now. When we respond to people in ways other than grace, we're kind of working for the enemy at that moment. Oh my word, let's not do that. The servant of Elisha, when we were preaching just a few weeks ago, they go into the valley, and all of a sudden, because the king of Syria had sent an army, and the army was surrounding him, and the servant looks around, and he's like, oh my, expletive, we're surrounded by an army. And Elisha says just a simple prayer, oh Lord, open his eyes that he can see. Because this is what Elisha knew. It's not what it seems like on the outside. Because from the natural eye, it just seems like, oh my word, this is harsh. We're surrounded by an army, and there's only me and the old man. Oh my word. And Elijah just goes, Lord, open his eyes. And when the Lord opened his eyes to see life with, like it really is, they're surrounded by an army of angels and chariots of fire. That's pretty sweet. And I don't know how big that army was, but I know when you're fighting invisible people are going to win. That's kind of sweet. We go to the book of Job, and I mean, if we're real honest about the book of Job, we're going to have some questions, because I got to tell you, the book of Job makes God look so harsh. I mean, what kind of God plays gotcha with Satan at the expense of somebody's kids? That's harsh. But let's step back, because it is not what it seems. Because what happened? And let's just time out real quick. Because when we judge God according to that kind of standard, here's the trap that we're kind of falling into. That the really good stuff is on this side. And the really, hey, any of y'all seen Star Wars, The Force Awakens yet? Matthew, you have? Alex, the Taylor family has. I know you do. I got to tell you, wouldn't it have been cool to get advanced seats to that before the rest of the country did? And I know this is not the best analogy at all, but the boys of Job, hey, Job might have missed them, but they went somewhere far better. and we missed David, but he's somewhere far better. And he got advanced seating, and you got to put up with Jeff for another, I don't know, 30 years. But he's in heaven, and his beautiful voice is singing the Son of God, and it hurts. And from our perspective on this earth, it looks harsh. But the reality is, it's sweet, because David's home right now. And the reality is, it was sweet for the children of Job. Job hurt, but through the effort of Job, billions of people now have the message. It's not what it looks like. There's bigger things going on, and oh, by the way, God wins. It says, in Matthew, it says, now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, when his mother Mary was the spouse of Joseph, when he was engaged, before they came together, she was found to be with child. Uh-oh, discovery was made. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He was a just man. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel came and said, David, you know, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not unto thee, Mary thy wife, but for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's a promise of God. You know, fear being false evidence appearing real. We have choices to make as children of God, and we're children of God by a choice of God and a decision that was made before the world ever began. We know this. Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, according to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. David was chosen before the foundation of the world. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. David was adopted by the good pleasure of Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of Jesus Christ, not according to David's performance. This is beautiful. And that's a promise of God. And fear is false evidence appearing real, but the only reality that we really have in this universe is there is a God, He has a son named Jesus who's God too, and that we're chosen in him. So what other people think really doesn't matter. And so we had Joseph in this Bible willing to take on the embarrassment of Mary because what other people think really doesn't matter. And Joseph heard from the angel, and the angel said, you know, we got a son named Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sin. If you're not Primitive Baptist today, I want you to hear this promise. He shall save his people from their sins. There's no might. It's not an opportunity. He shall save his people from their sin. And that his people, somehow a false misconception has worked its way into Christian theology that it's the people that are good enough. Oh, your faith in me will not be misplaced. Well, maybe so. But even if it is misplaced, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. The prophet Isaiah, he wrote it like this. Let me give you a passage from Leviticus 2. It's in the passage of Leviticus chapter 26. And it says, O Lord, help me, for my enemy is magnified. And that's one of the things that the great deceiver Satan does. He magnifies himself. And just kind of think about magnification, because magnification, the object that you're magnifying, the object isn't any bigger. You're just making it appear bigger. And what Satan does is he takes things that occur in your life and he just blows it all out of proportion and he makes it look bigger than it is, but that's false evidence appearing real. We have a promise of God that he has sent his son and that our eternal security is real. And then we got Isaiah chapter 53, talking about how this actually was accomplished. And it says that Jesus was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It's his stripes. And he was the one that was bruised. It was not, it is not, it will never be up to you. Get off the treadmill. And if there's not enough money in the bank, don't give up. If there's not enough health in the body, don't give up. If the relationship looks like it's over, don't give up. Because it's not as bad as it looks and it's not what it seems. Don't give up. You know, years later, the Apostle Peter would be writing about this. He'd be writing and making reference to that. And he's talking about Jesus and Paul and Peter and, the Apostle Peter over in Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. Paul and Peter and all the New Testament people were so consumed with Jesus Christ that just couldn't get over how good he was and what he actually did for us. Because when you really think about it, it's just mind-blowing. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, begin with verse 21, it says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not. I just want to pause right here. I've given a shout out to Brother Coy. I want to give a shout out to this church, and I want to give a shout out to you in particular, Sister CB. Sometimes human nature causes us to do things that's just not right. And Sister Carolyn was informed that she was not invited to the Steele house after the funeral where they were going to have a reception. And we as a church came together and said, you're going to have a reception. I don't care how mad you are. I don't care how bad somebody's been. And you haven't been bad. But you never have a right to react like that. That was unchristian behavior. And I want to thank this church for rising to the challenge, because when I was making those phone calls, and I tried to call as many of you, but events kind of overwhelmed me and I didn't make all the phone calls I needed to make. Forgive me if you heard from email. But tier after tier and phone call after phone call, your immediate reaction is, what can we do for this dear sister? It is an honor to be a part of this church family. Thank you so much. And Sister CB, thank you. Because when I read these words about somebody being reviled and reviled not, you have been persecuted and you have been hurt more deeply than any person should be. And you have behaved admirably. You haven't gone on the circuit tour of tearing down people that have been hurting you. And in that, you show Jesus. Because then it says, when he was threatened, he threatened not. When he reviled not. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on this tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. He did this so that we have the chance now to live like he did, because it is the only way to live. Do you see that there was no connection by the stripe bearing in your performance? That we have to live. No, it said that we should live. And by his stripes, we are healed. And the very man of God named Joseph, who said, you know what? I'm unembarrassable. And I don't care. People think I'm a weakling because I didn't order her to be stoned to death. And people are going to think I'm silly because I didn't make a big public showing of it. And they're going to want to really get back to her. But you know what? Followers of Christ don't get back at people. And I don't care what they've wronged you for. They just don't do it. And Joseph says, what can I do? And the angel comes to him and says, you know, there's a promise that's coming to you. And there is something that's happened to you that's far bigger than you ever know. Because you're going to bear a son. His name's going to be Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And it all came back to a prophecy that had occurred 1,000 years ago. Call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Hey, here's some things that Brother Coy and I want you to know. And not just Brother Coy and I honestly think that every church member in this church feels the same way. If there's somebody here right now that has a burden that's just getting you down, and you're thinking thoughts that you shouldn't think, please call us. And if we're out of town or unavailable, any other member of this church loves you so much, we want you to call each other. Call Sister CB. She'll talk you through it. But in the ending of this passage, and we're going to come to a conclusion of, but in the ending of this passage, it says, then Joseph, because at this point, Joseph had seen what happened to Mary. He had heard from the angel, Joseph had a choice. He could do what God called him to do, or he could continue on his ways. And it said, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she was brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Just real two quick points on this one. Our brothers and sisters of the Catholic faith believe that the Virgin Mary was Virgin Mary until the day she died. But in this passage right here, it says that he knew her not until Jesus was born, which means that after Jesus was born, he knew her. And we have James, the brother of Jesus, and we know a little bit better than that. We don't worship Mary, although she's an awesome example of submissiveness. Because when the angel came to her, her response was, nevertheless, Lord, thy will be done. Whatever you want. What an awesome word. But right here, verse 24, it says, then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, and then one of the most powerful words in Scripture, did. Did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. There is so much power in doing what God has told us to do. And first and foremost, God tells us that we can trust him, that we should do what he says, that we should take up our cross and follow him. I don't know what your cross is. I don't know what you're suffering on right now, but I know that you need to follow Jesus Christ and trust in his word, because he has done what no mere mortal could do. He's provided the way. He opens the door. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go thereon and find it. You know, there are a lot of people going down the wrong path, and they're looking to Oprah, and they're looking to Dr. Phil, and they're getting their relationship advice from Cosmopolitan magazine. That way leads to destruction. Don't be stupid. But narrow is the path. And what I want to do today is just kind of close this Christmas message by inviting you to the path. And I'm not inviting non-church members only. Because if you're a non-church member, I'm inviting you. Come on, get baptized, hang with us. And we're not perfect and we're going to let you down. But we're a church that loves. And we're a church that rises to the occasion. And that's an awesome church. You're not going to find any better than that. You might find a church of thousands, but they're not going to love like this church of, I don't know what we are, I don't count. But we're enough. But we'd like to be more. We'd like you to come with us. But the invitation to get on the way is not just to the non-church members. I want to invite our church members. Because there's so many times in this life when I get off the path. And when I get off the way. And a lot of times it happens because I just get embarrassed. It's kind of awkward that I can get up here and I'm not embarrassed in here because this is my calling. I'm comfortable up here. But there are other times in life when I get embarrassed and then I embarrass it and I respond in, typically I'll respond in anger. And part of that I've come to realize is that I get angry about getting embarrassed because I'm fearful about what other people will think. False evidence appearing real. I'm fearful that they'll think, not that I lost, but that I'm a loser. Not that I quit, but that I'm a quitter. Brothers and sisters, we are not defined by our actions. We are defined by Jesus Christ and what He did and what He says. And He says we're royal. He says we're peculiar unto Him. He says we're adopted, predestinated, redeemed. Oh my goodness. That's our identity. And when I really believe the promise of God that that's my identity, it doesn't matter what other people think. There's no problem that's bigger than God. There's no relationship dip that my God can't overcome for my benefit. I serve a God who loves me. And y'all are worshiping a God today who loves you more than you could ever know. Don't ever take a shortcut. Don't ever let problems appear so big that you can't overcome it through the power of God. We've won. The victory has won. The victory's been given to us. And the devil will tell you that addiction is too powerful, but the Bible tells us be transformed by the renewing of our minds and don't be conformed to the image of this world. We got the power. Let's use it. I hope you'll have a Merry Christmas. And I just want to say something too as last words. The funeral is over and the crowds have gone home. But the pain is very real. And it will keep on going. Over this holiday season, at the new year, for days forward, please continue to be the loving church and reach out. Because we have a God that Sister Carolyn can work and understand with more than any time in her life. Because we have a God who sent His Son on a suicide mission. We have a God who sent His Son knowing that there was going to be a time when His Son was going to have to be separated from Him. And Jesus said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And for a time period, they were separated. Can you imagine? We have a Father that knowingly gave up the Son. Mrs. Carolyn, I think you can identify with Him at a more profound level than any of us right now today. We pray for you. We pray for your family. And we pray for that whole situation out there. And you pray for us too, that we can be the church that you need. May God bless you.